If you've got your Bibles, the Lord spoke to me in the week, and it's interesting that we should have even the songs kind of fit in with what God has given me to speak about this morning. We saw the words mercy, didn't we, on a couple of them songs that we sang. We saw the word grace, I think, there. We've had the scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, both in our prayer meeting and in the meeting here about God's mercy and grace. And we as a church need the mercy and the grace of God. Amen. Don't we? I do. I know you do. I know we do. We need the mercy and the grace of God working in us. And I've called this morning repentance, our favourite word, repentance, God's gift to go. Repentance, God's gift to go. Over this last year, I personally have experienced a deeper work of repentance in my own life. Now, that's important that we have that in our own lives. But I've also seen this last year an amazing thing happen when we start to share the gospel of Jesus with people that don't know him. But as we've shared the gospel, I'm going to share this with you because we're all gospelizers one way and another, however we do it. We're here to preach the gospel, share the gospel, tell the gospel to people. Is that what I've seen God doing this last year more than ever before? I've seen the Holy Spirit doing a greater work with people that I'm speaking to. And the way it works, I think, and we're going to look at a few scriptures in a minute to look at that, there's a pattern in the Bible about it, is that it's first of all, it's through prayer. That's a key. Spending time with God and praying. Faith, that's another key. Also, that if we're living as a repentant people, we're learning to quickly repent from stuff that's wrong in our own lives, and we're running to God's throne of grace and mercy. We're going to experience his, not just his forgiveness, but more of his power to do his will. And that means that when we talk to people by the Holy Spirit's power working in us, you're not just going to be speaking words of truth out of the Bible or words of truth that you know about Jesus. What's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's going to be in those words. And the Holy Spirit's going to come upon people as we're taught to them and start revealing who he is to them through those words of truth. Does this make sense? Amen. And so that work of the Holy Spirit and the work of his word working together through little old people like you and me, little people like us, ordinary people, ordinary men and women, young people like we are, telling the gospel to people, the power of the Spirit starts to reveal who Jesus is to them. And this is what happens. This is what happens. When the Spirit is moving and working, we don't understand all that's going on in someone else, do we? We don't know that at that point when we're talking to, sometimes there's voices going off in their head saying, don't listen to this, don't listen to that. Sometimes there's confusion tries to get in. There's other voices going on in people's heads. But that's actually the reality. If people aren't saved, very often there's a whole host of things running in the background. It's like having your computer on with a virus running in the background. And when you're preaching the gospel to people, what the Holy Spirit does, he breaks into all of that noise and that stuff that's going on in people's minds and hearts and begins to bring a revelation of who Jesus is. This makes sense. This is actually what's going on. And when we're speaking, the power of the Spirit carries those words and begins to bring a conviction. It may be over a period of a few times that we speak to them, but he begins to bring a conviction and begins to convince them about who Jesus really is. This is a work of the Spirit. We can't just do it in words. We need the Holy Spirit to do this work. And part of the great thing about being a witness is God says, I want to use you. I want you to be part of the answer because I want you to tell others about me. I want you to be part of, I want you to learn how to work with me. I want you to learn how to walk with the Holy Spirit so that you actually convey Jesus Christ the Lord to people that we meet on the streets or wherever we go. And as the Holy Spirit convicts people and convinces them about who he is, but then they begin to realize they've got a problem. And it's called sin. Like we had a problem called sin. And when they begin to realize that they're not where they should be, they say things like, what do I need to do? What must I do? Can you tell me how to receive Jesus in the way you've been explaining? And so the truth really about sin and about Jesus and his sacrifice, about who he is and what he's done, begins to become real to them in that moment or in those moments. Is this making sense? And it's been a privilege for a number of us to see people coming through to Jesus because they have begun to repent, and that's what we're talking about this morning, and believe in Jesus Christ the Lord. Genuine repentance isn't just saying sorry, because you can say sorry and carry on doing the same thing. But genuine repentance is a turning around, and the Greek word literally means to have a changed mind. It means to turn around. It means to have a changed mind or a renewed mind, a new way of thinking. And this repentance, this turnaround from living life my way or living life your way to living life Christ's way, living the way of his word, is a completely new way to live. And it's a joy to have seen numbers of people being saved in this way over this last, particularly over this last year. And I want to talk to you this morning because God wants to use us to win a harvest of people to Jesus. And it really matters, you know, in our own lives that we are living a repentant lifestyle. It actually matters more to God, probably more than almost anything else. Because living the repentant life, living a repentant type of lifestyle, that means that I'm constantly running to God's mercy and grace, what we've heard this morning. Why? So that God can rub my face in the mud and say, "You'd got it wrong again." No, so that we can run to him and say, "Lord, please forgive me, help me here, Lord, I'm struggling with this, I'm going through a difficulty here, I have a temptation over here that I'm struggling with, Lord, I need your mercy and grace. I fell back in this particular sin, Lord, please forgive me." And we're quick to put things right with God. Living a repentant lifestyle is all about running to the cross or running to Jesus again and saying, "Lord, forgive me, I want to be right with you." And receiving in that moment not just forgiveness, but the power to go on with God. So repentance is a gift that God gives to us, and that's what I see God doing when we're talking to people. I just see, sometimes it's like I see the hand of God coming over people, and it's like a great big Christmas present. It's like, "I'm giving you a gift." And this gift is called repentance and faith. It's a gift from God that no man can create himself. He's got to receive it from God in the first place. That's how all of us here this morning got born again, is God actually gave us the gift of repentance, the ability to turn to him, the ability to have a changed mind, a renewed mind, and the ability to believe in who he is. That all came from God, didn't it? And the more I think about it, as I've got a little bit older, the more I've thought about it, it's absolutely amazing, the grace and the mercy of God to us, that he gave us the gift, because without repentance and without faith, we can't be saved. But I would say without repentance ongoing and without faith, we can't actually walk in our salvation. Does this make sense? In other words, you can get stuck, you can stop, you can park. And it's not to say you're not born again, but it's to say that you're not moving in the salvation that God has for you. Now, the key to all of this is repentance and faith. Just turn to someone this morning and say, "Repentance and faith." Those two words. Repentance and faith. I'd like us just to go to the book of Acts chapter 2. We're not going to read the whole thing. Many of us have read it many, many times. But just to review very quickly, when Jesus rose again from the dead, he told the disciples before he actually went back to heaven, he said, "Go back to Jerusalem and wait." What do they have to wait for? The Holy Spirit. And they didn't know what that was going to look like. They didn't know what they're going to experience. They didn't know quite what to expect. But they did know from what Jesus had said that something amazing was going to happen. And he left these amazing words. He said, "I'm not just going to be with you, but when the Holy Spirit comes, I'm going to be in you, living in you. And so you're to seek and wait for me to come." That was their instructions, so that's what they did. And for a number of days after Jesus went back to heaven, 120 of them, that's the disciples, it was the mother of Jesus, it was some of his brothers and family, and other friends and no doubt other disciples, met together in this upper room somewhere in Jerusalem, and they began to sort their lives out together. It actually says that they prayed, they met together and prayed a lot. They weren't just having prayer meetings, because I think in those days, I reckon that they sorted their relationships out with one another. I reckon that they probably got very honest together about things. They had to, because amazing things had happened about Jesus, the fact that he had died and they thought they'd lost him, and then he rose again, and all that he'd said had come to pass. And now these disciples are living in an expectancy that something absolutely incredible is about to happen. And the Holy Spirit came and was outpoured. So in those days before the Holy Spirit came, I believe that they had got their lives really cleaned up. I reckon that they'd been really humbled before God because of what had happened. And they'd come into the real truth about who Jesus was for them. And so they were meeting and they were praying with this kind of hunger and expectation. I'd love to have been in that room to have heard them and to have heard some of the things that they said and done. But I reckon there was a real reality in their lives. There was no sham, there was no pretense. I just get the sense there was a transparency about those 120 in that upper room. And it came to the point where on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And on that day, which was a celebration of harvest, of the ingathering, this is the first fruits of harvest, is that on that day the Holy Spirit literally fell upon those 120, and they all got filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with new tongues, didn't they? They began to speak with power about who Jesus was. And the effects of their own repentance and their own being filled with power, which was what we've been speaking about recently, is that they were able, because of Peter, who was the spokesman for them on this day, that there was a great big crowd in Jerusalem. So when all of this happened, when all of these disciples, 120 of them, were full of the Spirit, there was such a movement going on in the center of Jerusalem that a great crowd gathered. No doubt there were people being healed. They were hearing about Jesus Christ. There was a divine disturbance going on in Jerusalem. It was a bit like an earthquake. Something was happening in the city that had got everyone's attention. It was also the time when all these Jews had come from all other nations, come back to celebrate this feast at Pentecost. And so while they were there, what happened is Peter begins to preach the gospel. And as he preaches the gospel, we read about it in Acts 2, he describes who Jesus is, he describes all that has happened, and then he begins to say it was because of you, it's because of your sins that Jesus was crucified on the cross. And if we go down to verse 37, when they heard this, when these Jewish people heard the news about Jesus Christ, is when they heard this, they were cut to the, what does it say? Cut to the heart. Where's your heart? It's talking about cutting to the center of their very being, to the deepest depths of who they were. And they were cut to the heart because what Peter preached, he was preaching the gospel, but he wasn't just preaching words. He was preaching with power, and the Holy Spirit's activity was touching people. And as he preached the gospel message to these thousands, there were thousands of Jewish people at this time in Jerusalem, this is their response to what he said. They said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" That was their response. So their response to this powerful message of the Spirit and words flowing together was, "What shall we do?" They were convicted. They were convinced that what Peter was talking about was true. And they knew that God had got them. It was a time God got them completely. He'd cornered them. And it was their response now that really mattered. And Peter didn't try and persuade them to put their hands up or to have an altar call. Because of the power of the message that he was preaching and the activity of the Holy Spirit, their response is, "What shall we do?" And Peter's answer to them was what?
Repent.
It was repent. It was turn about, have a changed mind, have a new mindset. It's time to turn your life around. It's time to turn to God. Time to turn to Jesus and walk a different way. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now we've heard that scripture probably, I've heard it hundreds of times. I've read it hundreds of times. But God keeps bringing these truths back because right now in this nation, we need the call to repentance again. God's calling the church to repentance. God's calling his people to repentance. It's a gift from God to enable us to turn back to him, to come to his mercy and receive his grace and his power afresh upon our lives. So that as we get our lives right with God, when we start telling other people and loving other people with the gospel, the power of the Spirit flowing through our lives is increased. Does this make sense? If the church is living a lukewarm gospel, what's the world going to see? What words can you describe? If the church is lukewarm, what's the world going to see? Apathy, weakness, compromise. What else?
Intolerance.
Religion. Dead. Unbelief. So what the world's going to perceive is, if that's the church, it doesn't mean anything. But if the church is repentant, like the early church were repentant, there was a move of God with 120, they repented, they believed, and then when they preached the gospel in the power of the Spirit, when they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus, the Spirit of God was able to flow through them in such a way, through the love and the power and the word of God, that people were convicted by the Spirit, and they turned to Christ in many numbers and got saved. And they started to live this repentant lifestyle. They were living in repentance towards God. And so the effect of their lives also had an influence and effect upon the people around them. Is this making sense? I'm drawing this to our attention because right now God's saying to the church in this nation, I'm giving you, church, I'm giving my church the gift of repentance again. Now, we're going to jump now, because I want to really get into this, straight into the book of Revelation. Because the Holy Spirit spoke to me about going to this particular scripture. In Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to read here, in verse 14, about... This is called the message to the seven churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. I'm not going to explain it all now. We can save that for another time. But this is one of the churches that God gave a prophetic message to. All right? And this church is, and we read about it in verse 14. There was a place called Laodicea. And Laodicea is in Asia. I think it was, is it Turkey? In Turkey. And the Laodicean church wasn't a Jewish church. It was mainly a Gentile church. But this Laodicean church was a church that was living in a very affluent society. And the other thing about the Laodicean church is that there was a lot of pride, there was a lot of arrogance, and there was a lot of self-sufficiency, just like the world. So the world had got into the church. Does this make sense? There was a lot of similarities between the world and the church. And this is Jesus begins to speak messages as he does to every church, even to the angel over every church. There's a message that God brings in season. And this was a message to the church at Laodicea that Jesus speaks. He says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Wow, that's a statement, isn't it? So here's Jesus speaking to this church of Laodicea, and he's saying, I wish you were cold or hot. In other words, either love me red hot or depart from me, but please don't play the middle man. Please don't be the middleman. Don't play the lukewarm bit, because Jesus talks about it here, and he says, because you are lukewarm. Now, we all know what lukewarm is, don't we? Ever have a lukewarm cup of tea? Not nice. Unless you like lukewarm cups of tea. I like a red-hot cup of tea, right? A red-hot cup of coffee. Sometimes if you take a bath and you lie in the bath for a little while, what happens? You turn into a prune, okay? What happens is the temperature begins to drop. Now, I've noticed if I'm lying in the bath for a little while, I don't notice actually straight away that the temperature has actually dropped by a number of degrees. It takes a little while. And in the same way, the church can actually miss the fact that the temperature, their love for Jesus, has dropped down. till suddenly you realise, hey, this water's got a chill about it. It's got the chill factor in it. And when you turn that hot tap on, and wait for get rid of the cold that's in there first, for us anyway. When you turn the hot tap on and that hot water begins, you realise how much you lost the temperature. Is this making sense? And in the same way, the church at Laodicea had got lukewarm. And what does Jesus say to lukewarm church? He says, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Sorry about that, on a Sunday morning, a little bit before lunchtime. But Jesus says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It makes me feel sick. That's what Jesus says about the church that is neither cold nor hot, because that's a church that's living in compromise. That's a church where the world has crept into the church and the church has become worldly. Because you say, I am rich, here it is, this is the pride. I am rich, have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. Jesus is talking to a church that thought it was clothed, wealthy, and had everything right. But Jesus says, no, in my eyes, you're actually naked, you're actually blind, you can't hear, you can't see. You're in a desperate state, and you don't even realize it. That's called deception. So allowing the worldliness to come into the church actually will bring a deception into the church, so the church is no longer powerful. And that's why we won't see, unless we are living the repentant life, we will not see the power of God being released. This church was not living in the power of God. It was living under its own steam. And it was lukewarm. I counsel you. This is Jesus' counsel to the church that's lukewarm. I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined in the fire, that you may be rich. So God wants us to be rich. And have white garments. He wants us to be clothed in him, righteous in him. That you may be clothed, that shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And I want to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. This is using pictorial language now to help us understand God wants the end time church of which we're a part, not to be a Laodicean church, not to allow that spirit into the church, but that we actually buy from God gold refined in the fire. Let's talk about our faith being refined. It's talking about walking in holiness. It's talking about having our faith, if need be, restored to that first love that we have for Jesus. That gold is talking about our love. It's talking about our faith in God. It's talking about walking in holiness with him out of that relationship. Jesus says, buy of me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. See, my gold, your gold, is Jesus Christ the Lord. The Bible says that God is our gold. And he says, buy of me gold, his presence, who he is in your life. And refined in the fire that you may be rich. And verse 19 says this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, discipline. Therefore, be zealous. And what does it say at the end of verse 19? Come on, everyone say it. Repent. Amen. Repent. We mustn't be afraid of this word. Because God wants us to be living the repentant lifestyle. And it's not a negative lifestyle. Repentance is a great word. To me, when I hear the word repent, I think, that's life. Every time I hear the word repent, it's life. That's life. Because it's all about meeting with Jesus. It's all about turning to him afresh and knowing his fresh anointing coming into our lives by turning to him and, if need be, asking for forgiveness and cleansing of his blood so that I can walk right with him. As many as I love, Jesus says, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is talking to the church. I remember I went to a prayer meeting with some leaders in another town some years ago, and it was a religious prayer meeting. I have to say that. It was a religious prayer meeting, and we went through the patter. And apart from one other leader who prayed actually a prayer from the heart, it was quite a religious dead time. And right towards the end, God gave me a picture, which I didn't particularly want to see. And in this picture, there was a great big wooden door, and the wooden door was just partially open. And then he spoke to me words I didn't want to hear, because he said, this is the state of the church, Paul. And I want you to tell these leaders, of which you're one of them, that I'm standing outside of my church. I want to come in. Yeah, and that was the result that I had when I gave this word at the end of this very boring prayer meeting. No one said, that's a great word. I could really take that on board. Or, I think that word was really wrong. I thought they said absolutely nothing. But I knew God had spoken, and I've kept that word in my heart for years now, because I want Jesus to be in the middle of the church.
Amen.
Now, Jesus isn't outside the wooden door of this church, I can tell you that. He's here. But he needs to be back in the central place.
Amen.
He needs to be in the central place of your heart, of your life. And he wants to come back into the church, because we're part of the church, aren't we? We're not the only church. We are part of the church. Jesus wants to come into the church, not be outside the church, not be standing outside the door. And he says here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He wants to sit down and have food with us. He wants to come and have friendship with us. He wants to come and talk to us. He wants to come and listen to us as well. He wants us to fellowship, have time together. And it says here, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now listen, God is saying to the church in this nation, I'm granting repentance, which is God's gift, repentance and faith, God's gift for the church to come back, to turn back, and to live in the power of the Spirit. Amen. If we apply this to our own lives this morning, even this last week, we had a team conference this week, which we do once a year annually. Those on staff at Kingdom Faith, we have 3 days together. And during our 3 days together, God actually spoke to all of us in different ways. But basically what we did was we got real with one another where we needed to. We got real before God. And it wasn't that there's terrible things going on or things were really out of kilter, but, you know, just a little temperature difference, just 1 degree can drop the temperature down less than what God wants. God wants us to be on fire for him. God wants us to have a passion that is burning like a fire on the inside of our hearts for him. I don't know about you, but I'm deeply challenged about my own prayer life. And it's not that I don't pray. I spend hours praying, but I know it's not what God wants. I spend a lot of time in prayer, but I know there's something more God wants to do in my own heart. And so even over this last week, I've been repenting, saying, God, please forgive me. I don't pray how you want me to, but I don't know how to. It's a good place to be. Because God says, I like that. Honesty, openness, I can help you. And immediately on praying like that, God began to help me and release a fresh spirit of grace and mercy into my own life that has enabled me this week to pray in a new way, in a fresh way, and meet with him in a fresh way. That's just one example. How many of you read your Bibles every day? I'm not asking you to answer that. How much time do you spend reading the Word of God? How much time do you spend praying? And it's not the quantity of time, it's the quality of time that God's interested in. But how much time do you spend in prayer? What's your relationship like with God during the whole day? Because that will tell you a lot. Because the fact is, sometimes you can't always have all that time of prayer that you'd like to have, but it's a relationship. So what is your relationship like with God this morning? When did you last tell someone about the love of God and the love of Jesus and about who he is and what he's done? When did you last invite someone around your house to bless them and to help them, someone in the church, give them a meal, give them friendship and love? All these are questions that will show you there's a temperature, maybe there's a temperature gap in you this morning that God wants to address. And I don't want us to be all negative this morning. It's my birthday today. So I don't want us to be negative. And when the Lord said, I want you to talk about repentance, well, on my birthday, talk about repentance on my birthday, Lord. And he said, yes, because this is what I'm saying to the church. I want my church to be living in repentance. It's my gift. Repentance and faith is a gift. That if we respond to God over sometimes the tiniest little things and address them quickly, you'll find that your walk with God is just going to increase. that the love of Jesus, that gold that God's talking about, Jesus talking about, will become part of your life. You know, the whole reason why we're doing Stronghold is actually so that our relationship with Jesus, fellas, is going to increase. That's the whole point of it. It's not going to be hard work. It's going to be a great joy. It's going to be a challenge, but a great joy for us as we do this Stronghold thing together. It's going to increase our relationship. And I guarantee along the way we're going to need to repent from stuff. That means turn to Christ over some things that perhaps we've allowed to. We just compromised a bit here and there. Perhaps we've compromised a lot, but God wants to deal with this lukewarmth. And he wants us to be red hot for him. Hallelujah. Let me just read you. I'm going to read you this out of the Amplified Bible. Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to break bread together this morning. Have communion together. And pray for one another. Revelation chapter 3 verse 14. In the Amplified Bible it says, "And to the angel, messenger of the assembly church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the trusty and faithful and true witness, the origin and beginning and author of God's creation. I know your record of works and what you are doing. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered and grown wealthy, and I am in need of nothing, and you do not realize and understand that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. Therefore I counsel you to purchase from me gold refined and tested by fire, that you may be truly wealthy, and white clothes to clothe you, and to keep the shame of your nudity from being seen, and salve to put on your eyes that you may see. Those whom I dearly, listen to this, those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I tell their faults and convict, that is, convict and convince and reprove and chasten. I discipline and instruct them. So be enthusiastic. So be enthusiastic and in earnest, burning with zeal, and repent, changing your mind and attitude. Wow. I want to be an enthusiastic, repentant pastor. I want to be an enthusiastic, repentant man of God that's walking, living, running in repentance. Because repentance brings the life of God afresh into our spirits. Jesus is standing at the door knocking at his church in this nation. But we're a part of this church. We're part of the church, his church, aren't we? And in this particular church, he's saying, don't allow any lukewarmth. Don't be distracted. Just turn to Hebrews chapter 3, please. Hebrews 3. You see, when we were praying at the prayer meeting on Thursday evening, the Holy Spirit spoke to me about this repentance. And even what Sarah shared this morning about the Feast of Trumpets, you know, that is actually, at this season in Israel, it's about repentance. It's about turning again to God. So it's amazing, really, that God should speak to, perhaps not quite so amazing, really, that God should say the same, have the same message, that it's through repentance and faith that we keep our lives right with God. Be careful what you watch on the TV. Be careful what you listen to. So much stuff that you can listen to that's just not good. Be careful in your conversations with people, whether in the church or outside the church. Be careful the things you talk about and how you talk about them. Because all those things can either higher the temperature or lower the temperature. Be careful, watch your attitudes. Ah, that's a real one, that is. Because your attitudes will determine your altitudes. Your attitude will determine where you go, how far you go with God. Attitudes matter before God, because that's to do with the heart. And all of this repentance stuff, it's all about the heart. God's calling the church back to have a right heart with him. That's why when we have a prayer meeting on a Thursday evening, I'm praying, God, one day, this place is going to be full of people in the church who long to pray. Because the reason people don't come to prayer meetings is they don't long to pray. And I'm not judging anyone. in my own heart, I have my own struggles about prayer that God's having to deal with. But God wants to put that passion, that love that he had for prayer in our hearts. Amen? That passion. It's a passion. But we have to begin to step out and obey him and repent. Repentance is the key to everything. Repentance and faith. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm telling you, porcupines. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Just testing, that's all. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Just listen to these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance and every unnecessary weight. It's saying that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Talk about people who have gone to be with the Lord in glory now, watching down, spectating, if you will, watching over what's going on the earth here. It says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, people who have run their race and they're in heaven now, right now, watching now us running our race. Let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance and every weight. You know, sometimes you can carry weights, not sins, weights. They can be people's problems, they may be your own problems, they may be a stress, a difficulty that you're going through, but you're carrying it, it's a weight. You may have a person that's dragging on your life, that can be a weight too. Okay, so we have weights, we can have weights upon us. And this is what the Bible says, this is what God says, strip off and throw aside every weight. Who's going to do it? God? No, you. You have to throw off the weight. You have to exercise your authority, and in prayer you cast the weight off. Perhaps you have to take some practical steps in dealing with weights, because weights always have to do with people, situations. You have to do something about it. But the Bible says cast it off. And then get rid of the sin which so easily, readily, deftly and cleverly clings to and entangles us. You know, when you, those of us, do any of you like walking here? Going out for walks? I love going for walks. And if you go for a walk along a footpath that has been untouched for a long time, guess what you do? You leave a trail, but you tend to catch on all the brambles if it's a path that hasn't been looked after. You get caught by a branch in their head or something, and you trip over things, and you get entangled by weeds. And God is saying to us, beware of sin, because that's what sin's like. Sin will trip you up. Most of us don't deliberately go out to, I'm going to sin today. We don't do that. What we do is, as we're going along our way, because we're not being watchful over our lives, we find ourselves being tripped up by sin, tripped up by temptation, which we did something with, instead of casting it away quickly, dealing with it swiftly and quickly. And when that happens, the temperature drops down. Are you with me? And it's saying here that we must cast off every sin which so easily clings to us and entangles us. And then it says, let us run with perseverance, endurance, patient endurance, steady and active persistence, the appointed course of the race that is set before us. We're not talking about running around the track here at Crawley, at K2. We're talking about running a marathon race. We're talking about a long-distance race now going across rough terrain. That's what we're talking about. And God says, this is your life. This is your life. It's God saying, this is your church life, that you as an individual, as a church, are called to run a particular race. And it's not all flat and nice and easy and just go around 4 or 8 times. This is a long-distance thing that we're running to. And so therefore we have to cast away every weight and get rid of every sin that would so easily trip us up, because we've got to run this race with patient endurance, steady and active persistence, the appointed course of the race that God has appointed for you and for me and for us as a church. Amen? And this is how we do it, looking away intently unto Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith. In other words, if you keep your eye fixed upon Jesus every day, every moment of every day, you say, is that possible? Yes, it is. If we choose to, we can. No matter how busy, no matter what we're doing, we can keep our faith, our hearts, our eyes firmly fixed upon Jesus. You will get to your destination. You'll get to the next point on your race. You'll get to the end of your race if you keep looking to Jesus. He's the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and he is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize. How about that then? There's a prize waiting for you at the end of your race, Wayne. There's a great prize for you, Glenn, at the end of your race. And you've just begun. And God's got some amazing things he wants you to do on your journey in this race, bringing others to him and so on. And it says here, lost my place. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despised and ignored the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just think of him. Just think of him. Just fix your eyes upon him. Just feast on him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself. Reckon up and consider it all in comparison with your trials as nothing, you know, just understand that what you're going through is nothing compared with what he went through. So you may not grow weary or exhausted. Anyone feeling exhausted a bit this morning or weary? This is a word for you. If you're feeling weary or exhausted, losing heart or relaxing or fainting in your minds, do you know the answer? The answer is look to Jesus. Amen. Turn again to him. Turn back to him. Run to him. Because he's full of mercy and grace and he wants to raise the temperature up again in your life. Let's all stand, shall we? And we're going to, just over these next 5 minutes, we are going to have communion together, because I believe that God wants to help us this morning to respond to him. Let's just lift our hands to him, shall we?